Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. It was a time of intense persecution. And of course, intense persecution sometimes leads to martyrdom, sometimes it leads to apostasy. Something that the subject for the next few minutes of Issues, etc., Cyprian of Carthage, something that he had to contend with as a bishop until he met his own death as a martyr in the 3rd century. Joining us to talk about 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage and the life that he lived, especially during and after some of the most intense persecution the Christian church has ever known, Dr. Bill Weinrich, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be back, Todd. Very much.
This is a man whose story can't be told without telling the story of Christian persecution. So lay out that context for us. Tell us about the persecution that gave rise to much of what Cyprian had to deal with in his life in the church.
Well, indeed, Cyprian of Carthage, before the great personage of St. Augustine, was the most significant Christian and Episcopal figure of the important Christian Church of North Africa. And he was born into a pagan family, socially wealthy and well-placed, and became a Christian, and rather rapidly went through the various orders and became bishop of the important Latin Church of Carthage, modern-day Tunis, in the year 248. And as it happened, that was the very year in which there was a succession in the imperial purple, and the armies of the Danubian legions chose their general, a man by the name of Decius, to be the new emperor. And they marched on Rome, and Decius became emperor rather easily, actually. But he wanted to solidify the unity of his imperial reign, and so he issued an edict that all Roman citizens throughout the empire should go to the temple and there sacrifice to the statue of the emperor, the emperor's genius, as it was called, on pain of death. Those who did not do this would actually be persecuted and perhaps even martyred. And indeed, many Christians, especially in North Africa, were martyred in the so-called Decian persecution. I should say, not only Christians, we have evidence of some Stoic philosophers, for example, who were martyred because they refused that particular kind of homage. But by and large, it struck the Christian community much more violently than it did others. And so the so-called Decian persecution was, in fact, the first kind of universal Christian persecution by the Roman Empire, although I should emphasize it wasn't intended directly against the Christians as such. It simply impacted the Christians much more than it did any other group.
So after the persecution has subsided, what is the issue in the church?
Well, the first half of the 3rd century was a period of significant growth for the Christian church, and including in North Africa. But what that meant, I think, in practice, was that the deep and intense conviction of the Christian church that had so characterized it in the earlier decades perhaps had ameliorated somewhat. So what one, in fact, experienced under this Decian persecution was that many Christians, in fact, went to the temples and sacrificed to the altar of the emperor. And that meant that they were guilty of apostasy, or idolatry, if you will, and by that act, they were excommunicate from the church's peace. They could not attend the Lord's Supper. For many, of course, this also meant that they had fractured the seal of the Holy Spirit given to them in baptism, which obligated them to a faithfulness to the one God. So you had many more than had otherwise been the case who were under the church's discipline. And so the question now arose, a twofold question, and that was, one, how to deal with the discipline of these apostates. And there were some who, especially in North Africa, who thought that such apostates could not be readmitted to the church except at the Last Judgment. Cyprian, in fact, took a more moderate position, arguing that, in fact, they did need a period of penance under the guidance and discipline of the local bishop, but upon a suitable period of time and under the guidance of the bishop, they could be readmitted to the church also in this life. At the same time, this question of discipline raised kind of another question, and that was, who can admit the apostates back to the church? And again, especially in North Africa, there had developed a very strong martyr piety. Jesus promises, in fact, in Matthew, say that when one is led before princes and kings and Sanhedrins, that the Spirit of God would give them what they are to say. So it was a commonplace that the martyr was a spiritual figure. And for many, that meant that as a spiritual figure, the martyr, or if you will, the confessor, had the spiritual authority and power to forgive the sin of the apostate. And so many of these who had lapsed began to present to the bishops what were called letters of peace, a libellus pacis, a letter of peace, from one who had been martyred or who had been a confessor, and on the basis of that letter, claimed that they were, by the authority of the martyr confessor, admitted to the Lord's Supper again. And for Cyprian, this directly confronted him with the question of episcopal authority, and who had the proper spiritual authority to admit to the altar, the martyr and the bishop, or only the bishop? And Cyprian strongly argued that while the martyr indeed, or the confessor indeed, possessed the spirit, that did not mean that he had, or she, a general kind of universal applicability of that spiritual power, but rather the martyr or the confessor had been inspired of the Spirit to be a martyr or to be a confessor. And this, in fact, they had done. On the other hand, by virtue of their election and ordination, the bishop also was a vir spiritualis, or that is, a spiritual man, or a vir ecclesiasticus, an ecclesial man. And the bishop had been given the Spirit in order to be the rightful bishop in his location. And so Cyprian argued then that the bishop and the bishop alone had the spiritual authority to readmit one who had lapsed in persecution back to the church's peace.
In the first persecution that Cyprian experienced, he essentially went underground. He went into hiding. In the latter one, the one that would eventually lead to his death, he did not flee. He did not go into hiding. Why is that? Do we know?
Well, I think perhaps because he had, in that first instance, received very significant criticisms. And perhaps he did not want that to happen again. At the same time, I think Cyprian, as a North African, was also himself much influenced by martyr piety. And so simply chose then to remain. And indeed his episcopacy, which was filled with theological and practical issues, was terminated rather short in 258. So he had a 10-year episcopacy. But other than that, Todd, I'm not really sure I know further what the answer is in terms of his internal reasoning as to why he did on the one hand and not on the other.
Two quick final questions, then. What do we know of his martyrdom?
Well, it's an interesting question, and he very shortly after his life, he had a vita written about him by a close associate and follower by the name of Pontius. And in the life of Cyprian written by Pontius, Cyprian is beheaded, as one might expect of a Roman citizen. And we are told that at the time of his beheading, it began to rain fiercely, so that the blood and the water was mixed upon the ground. And as is not uncommon in martyrologies or vitas concerning holy persons, saints, martyrs, what occurs to them at these significant moments, and of course the martyrdom would be such, those moments are often told in clear allusion to events within the life of Christ. And of course, in this case, that Cyprian's blood was mixed with water refers us back to John 19, where blood and water flow from the side of Jesus. So it was a way in which Pontius was affirming a common Christian conviction that in the baptism of blood, one, in fact, in a not just in a spiritual way, but in a highly physical way as well, was partaking in the passion of Jesus and being united with Christ there in his own martyrdom. And as such, then, the martyrdom of the saint, in this case Cyprian, was a visible sign. It was a martus, a martyria. It was a testimony to the living power of the crucified Lord, who now was the living Lord. So, and of course, in Pontius's biography of Cyprian commonly becomes also a healer. He has visions which indicate that he was a man whom God had chosen and elected to be a special vessel of the church at that particular time. So if any of the leaders can find a copy, and it's not really all that difficult, of the Vita Cipriani by Pontius, it's delightful reading.
When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. Bill Weinrich on 3rd century bishop and martyr, Cyprian of Carthage. Then Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will join us. We'll talk about recent religious belief research published by George Barna.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoka, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoka, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Historic. Authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Seeing mothers choose life inspires one pro-life worker.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Two women had come to the Orlando Abortion Clinic to terminate pregnancies. Instead, each saw her baby on an ultrasound screen and chose life. Just another day of outreach for Mary Lou Hendry, who often mans the mobile sonogram unit. That day, the unit had parked in the vacant lot next to the abortion clinic. Even knowing they lost many babies that day, Hendry focuses on the significance of the ones who are saved. She calls it pure joy to see a mother reject the idea that her unborn child is a disposable inconvenience.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I think that every serious student of Scripture, not necessarily professional student, but a serious student of Scripture, which every Christian ought to be, needs a resource where they can go to it book by book of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and just get an overview of what that book is, where it was written, by whom it was written, to whom it was written, the historical circumstances surrounding it, insights into any of the history that is highlighted in that book or the people that are talked about there. That's what you will find in this resource that is The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, the Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You can find out more about this at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order this book for a student that you know. 1-800-325-3040. Call Concordia Publishing House. Ask for the Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest for the next few minutes, talking about 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage in just a few minutes. Dr. Mike Horton will join us. We'll talk about some recent religious belief research published by George Barna. Dr. Weinrich, if you would, do you have a favorite quote from Cyprian of Carthage?
Well, actually, there are a couple of quotes from Cyprian that find really quite important and ongoing echo throughout the history of the church. One of these that I will quote even within the Lutheran Confessions. And both actually come from one of the most important and interesting of the controversies that Cyprian had to deal with. And that has to do with the reality or the validity of the baptisms of schismatics or heretics. And for Cyprian, if you were baptized outside the church within a schismatic or a heretical communion, no matter whether it was by water and in the triune name or not, it was not a real baptism. A real baptism could only be given and received in the unity of the church, which Cyprian located in the ministry of the elected and rightful legitimate bishop. And so in this context, he states, and here's one of the important quotes, "There is no salvation outside the church, extra ecclesiam non salus est." And this claim that there is no salvation outside the church was also affirmed, although slightly, rather significantly amended in its importance or its dimensions by Augustine. But that general idea that the reality of Christ, the reality of the Holy Spirit, and the reality of the church are correlative and integrative realities. You don't have one without the other, and so there is no salvation outside the church. In many ways, it corresponds to the belief that the sacrament of baptism is necessary for salvation. And in that same context, another important quote, "One cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother." And here we see that Cyprian really is focusing in on baptism as the place and means by which the church as mother gives birth to the children of God, who then, by way of their baptism in the church, have the right and indeed the power to call upon God as their father. So these are two important quotes that have significant theological, Christological, sacramental, and ecclesial significance. There is no salvation outside the church. One cannot have God as Father who does not have the church as Mother. If our listeners understand what Cyprian meant by those two statements, they will understand very, very much of Cyprian altogether.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure, Todd.